here tonight and you are in need of a Bible so that you might follow right along with us, we'd count a privilege to loan you one. Please, don't hesitate to raise your hand. The ushers will come down and make sure you get one, and that way we can study right along together. If you need a Bible to keep, please take it. Keep it. I want you to have a Bible. No charge, of course. Anybody need one? Great, we're all covered. Fifth book of our Bible, Deuteronomy, starting at the 29th chapter. We will not finish Deuteronomy tonight. Lord willing, we will finish it next Sunday night. You've been good Bible students. We've covered a lot of turf as we've gone through these first five books of the Bible. I trust that God has blessed you. I know there's just so much to learn. And He's sure been blessing me through it, and I trust He's been blessing you. Today, of course, is the day set aside for it's called the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Not that we shouldn't pray all the time, frequently for those who go through such rough things, but today is a day set aside that we in the body of Christ would lift up our brothers and sisters to the Lord, those who are going through rough, rough circumstances. We really can't relate. Please know that I say this in love, and if you're just visiting tonight and don't know me, I trust that you would grant me that when I say this, that I'm not saying it to be mean, but really, we don't know anything about persecution in our country. Very minimally, let me put it that way. Now, maybe you individually have been in some place, a foreign country, and have experienced that, but I'm saying generally, even for what the church is kind of going through a little bit in our country now, I mean, more and more we're becoming the minority, and sure enough, people kind of sneer at us and started to say that we're intolerant and things like that. But there are people around this world that are full on dying simply because they belong to Jesus. Are going through rough, rough circumstances. Villages being plundered. I don't need to go into all the details right now, but just rough circumstances. And it really is because they belong to Jesus. Imprisoned and tortured and everything else. And thank God we don't have to go through that. But on the other hand, it's hard for us to relate to it. I'm not saying that it's fun when you stand up for the Lord at your workplace to have somebody sneer at you or something. And that is a form of persecution to a degree. But again, there's some people going through stuff that just we can't fathom, really. So, certainly we should pray. We should pray for our brothers and sisters and to remember them in prayer as they go through these things. Interesting. They pray that we would not become soft. That we would not become lackadaisical in our walks and all because of how plush and all we have it. So as we go to prayer to ask God to guide us in our study tonight, let's also just once again ask Him to touch our brothers and sisters and encourage them and strengthen them in these horrible conditions that some of them are in. Let's pray. Father, we do gather as a blessed people in the midst of our trials and circumstances. We recognize, Lord, You've poured out Your love upon us, and we are blessed. We are blessed abundantly. Father, we would not want to be negligent. We would not want to take that for granted, the blessings You pour out. But Lord, we take our strength. We take this opportunity to gather freely. Lord, we redeem this opportunity by now setting before You our brothers and our sisters around this world who are going through such rough circumstances, Lord. Lord, going through things that just we can just only barely imagine, and yet as part of their daily lives. Father, we ask for strengthening for them. We pray, Lord, that You'll just minister to them and comfort them. Lord, help them shine as lights in this dark world. Help them to be bold for You. Speak to them of Your presence. Speak to them of that ultimate reward as we stand before You. And help them, Lord. Lord, so much evil, things being done by those who don't know You. Lord, we pray for the salvation of those who would perpetrate such evil. That, Lord, You just cause Your light to break through into their darkness, Lord, and they would come out of that stuff. We pray for salvation for each one. But in particular, for those who know You, Lord, and those who are suffering, we lift them before You now. We ask You to minister to them in a special way. Lord, thank You that as we gather, we have that assurance that You're here and You want to work. You want to speak to us also, Lord. You love every single one. And Lord, thank you for that. That's just awesome. Help us to hear you, Lord. Prepare now our hearts to hear what you would say through your word to us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 29 of Deuteronomy. You remember where we are. We are still on the eastern banks of the Jordan River. The entire book of Deuteronomy really takes place right there as the first generation that would not trust God, would not enter into the promised land. They were therefore doomed to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until they died off. Now this next generation has grown up. Joshua is now about to become the new leader. They're going to now finally enter the promised land. So Moses goes through now, he's been going through for a number of chapters, with this new generation, what it is God is, the covenant that he's establishing with them, and the things they'll need to be doing to experience victory and all, to be able to walk in this land and all enjoy it and all in the way that God desires. And so we continue on as the Lord continues to speak to them. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now, let me explain. God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he brought them, remember, originally to Mount Horeb in the Sinai. And he had made that covenant with them. Remember, Moses had gone up into the mountain and received the commandments and all. He'd come down and he was going through that process. But we also know that they failed. They came up to the borders of the promised land, but they failed. They would not trust God to bring them into it. And so they, as I mentioned a moment ago, were committed to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So when it talks about here, God is now establishing this covenant, he's making them in this covenant besides the covenant. What that means is now they've arrived at the land of Moab. He is, in a sense, renewing or reestablishing now, renewing the covenant with them. Now that they're in this land of Moab and ready to move across the river and go in to the promised land. Verse 2, now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Now stop and consider it. Think what they have seen. It's not every day you see God open up an entire sea and let the people through. Or that you see all the plagues and all he brought upon the Egyptians to bring about the deliverance. It's not every day you see God cause water to come out of a rock or manna to come out of the sky. I mean, they had seen, as it says, great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and great wonders. They had over and over again seen God work in awesome, supernatural ways. Verse 4. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear to this very day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread. Remember, they had manna. And nor have you drunk wine or similar drink. They had water in the middle of the desert. That you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. They had seen God work in mighty ways on their behalf, yet they still didn't get it. In essence, that's what Moses is telling them here. God had not given them, it says, a heart to perceive, eyes to see, ears to hear to this very day. You've seen all this, Moses is saying, but you don't really see it. You've heard it, but you don't really hear it. You know, Jesus referred to the fact, he speaks about really hearing things. Jesus would say, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Or he would say things like, have you not read? And of course, they had read it, but they hadn't really read it. They hadn't read it with their hearts. And so Jesus would confront them and say, haven't you read? This is what God wants. This is the plan. This is what we want for you. Scripture is plain in showing us it's possible to hear something but not really hear it, to see but not really see it. We need to see with spiritual eyes. We need to understand with the heart. We need an increased amount of discernment, spiritual discernment, as we travel. There's a great danger, whether it comes to studying Scripture or just traveling this life, that we might hear with only our head and miss what God is really saying or doing in our lives and all around us. But there's an awesome thing. He wants to speak. If we'll just ask, if we will seek, if we'll come with prepared hearts, if we'll have hungry hearts, if we will hunger, he says, blessed are you if you'll hunger, because you'll be filled. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. Not to have just itching ears, but hungry hearts. Ask, and he will. He'll help you to hear. We're singing that tonight. Lord, help me hear you. Give me ears to listen to you. You ever wonder why two people can sit in the same service and one person's totally excited and blessed, the other one goes, boring. This is like totally dumb. When are we going to be out of here? One person's sitting there just lapping it up. Just because they come thirsty with that heart attitude and they're spiritually listening. They're tuning into God. And so God's ministering. They go, whoa, this is cool. Wow. And God speaks to us. Well, the other person, because they're here in body, but not in heart, not in spirit, not really hungry, it just kind of goes over, one in one ear and out the other, so to speak. So one person totally blessed, the other's totally bored. Because there's always that partnership that's required in this whole thing, isn't there? God won't make you. God won't make you be hungry. He won't make you receive, so to speak. But if you come with that attitude, if you pray, Lord, give me ears to hear, give me a heart to hear, neat things happen. One person can be really hearing, the other not. Pray that the Lord will give all of us ears to hear all the time. And it's interesting. Moses kind of says to him, points out that God had been providing for them and going before them and giving them victories all through it. And he kind of draws attention to that fact, doesn't he? He, in a sense, guy says, have you guys noticed your sandals haven't worn out in 40 years? I'm paraphrasing it, but you understand what I'm saying there. Your clothes haven't worn out. Your sandals haven't worn out. You've had manna to eat the entire time. You've been able to drink in a desert. These weren't cornfields and rivers running by that they were walking through. It's a wilderness, a desert, dry and barren, yet God has provided. And he points that out. Basically, he says, have you noticed God's provision for you? He says, therefore, do what God says, and you'll be blessed. Just learn from the very example God has given you, that he won't leave you, won't forsake you, won't bail out on you. He's got a plan. He's working. Do what he says is for your good. Same for us. No, we're not under the old covenant. We're under the new. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by the finished work on the cross. Praise God for that. But still, for every believer, there's still that place for obedience, because that's the place of blessing. We walk in his will because we understand that's the place of experiencing his best for us. And it's this place of experiencing his love and everything, his provision and care for us. So important. He says, you see what God has done for you. He says, then do it. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant. He says, do them that you may prosper in all that you do. Verse 10. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and then that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he says, okay, everybody. He's reestablishing this covenant now. They're getting ready to cross over in the land. He says, now, everybody stand before God. all of you, get everybody, get your children, get all the leaders, get all the people that work for you, the strangers in our midst, get them all to stand here. That you may today enter into this covenant that God wants to establish with you. The purpose of it? Verse 13, that He may establish you today as a people for Himself. They're to stand there before God and agree to this relationship with God. What an awesome privilege. What an awesome privilege to have God love us as He does and to realize that He wants to have fellowship with us. He desires us to enter into a relationship with Him that we would be His special people. So not only is it true for the Israelites, but we know, of course, in the New Testament and for us today, that we also are called His peculiar people, His chosen people, His set-apart people. Not because we've earned it or are good enough or anything like that, but because we received the grace and mercy. And so we also are a people for Himself. How interesting that is. God doesn't need anything. He's God. He wants you to enjoy the fellowship He's offering. He wants you to enjoy living this life out the way it was designed. And when man fell away, it was God who was down through the ages, pursued man. Paved the way for man, paid the way for man to be forgiven and come back into fellowship. What love! It's all for us that we could be His people. Verse 14, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by. And you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turned away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. He's saying, you guys know you came out of Egypt. You know what it was like there. He's saying, you guys know. You looked at the nations that we passed through as we came here. You saw the evil practices. Remember, in these lands, like in the land they're going into, they actually thought they were worshiping God. It was a pagan god. They would offer their children to be burned alive, thinking that was worship to God. There was evil practices, abominations. He says, you guys saw all that. You saw how evil it was. He said, but you're not going to be like that. Don't turn aside to what those other nations do, and don't get into that junk, and don't think you're going to find what you're looking for in that. And he warns, and don't be like this guy who says, oh, I'll have peace even though I follow the dictates of my own heart. God warns them, don't think you can go your own way and still experience the blessings I have for you. You can't say, well, I think God is such and such a way and also that somehow makes it true. I think God wants this and even though and he hasn't declared it. Maybe he's even spoken something against it. You know, it's so interesting how often people want to come up with reasons why they're excluded from what God would say. And in counseling, I run into it from time to time as I talk to people and all. Oh, well, I know God says that, but for me, it's different. Now, they don't say it that way. They'll say, well, certainly God doesn't want me to suffer or to go through this rough time or something. And so they'll say, certainly it's okay for me to do this thing. And the Lord here says, he warns against that. Don't think. He says, you might be saying, I have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard can be included with the sober. Just giving an example. It's like a guy sitting there totally drunk going, I haven't been drinking. I can stand here with everybody else sober. And you go, you don't fit. You can't be standing there drunk and say that you're going to pass with those who are sober. Hopefully you get the analogy. I'm sure we all do. You say what you want. The truth is, you're drunk, buddy. And you say what you want. Oh, I'm walking with the Lord. I'm just tracking right with him, and yet you're into, something, I don't know, something that God wouldn't have. We can, in our own minds, think that we have exclusions. We can get other people to agree with us. We can hang out with a bunch of people that go, yeah, yeah, that's okay, sure, do that. Doesn't make it right. And it cuts us off. We're ripping ourselves off. Cuts us off from the place of blessing. Verse 20. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him. And the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. Strong words. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. So that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land, would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All the nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then the people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. It's pretty strong. Saying, if you get into these things, certain things are going to come upon the land. And people are going to come and look at that and say, what happened here? And it'll be, as it tells us in verses 24 and 25 there, people will say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord. I thank God that we're saved by grace. And I pray that always from this pulpit, the gospel will go forward and we will preach the fact that we're saved by grace. But it is in the New Testament that we're also told, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. It's not an issue of salvation sometimes, but it certainly is an issue of the place of blessing and walking in his will and discovering his best and abiding in him and all those things that he'd have for us. What you sow, you reap. It's as true today as it always has been. And here we see the results of a nation who would not track with him. And he says, and this is going to come upon you. And you know what? They will suffer these consequences. God had revealed his law to them. He showed them his will, that they should walk in his will, that they should walk in him. No one will ever be able to look back and say that God had not warned them, these Israelites, of what was going to happen if they rebelled. He made certain commitments and promises to them as a nation. As a nation, they did not follow it. Today, we have the privilege of walking in these individual relationships. But he still calls us, yield to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, that you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, he speaks about. Sow seeds to the Spirit. Be about God's business. Bottom line, you'll never regret doing it God's way. The fact that he has a will, the fact that he has a direction for us. How awesome. How totally awesome. Verse 27. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring out every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Chapter 30. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. So in other words, he knows they're going to rebel. They are going to not follow him. They will wind up experiencing these cursings and all that he said that would happen if they didn't. He says, and when that happens, and when you're among the nations that the Lord your God is going to drive you, verse 2, and you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all His commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as He rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are captive, He says, when you have fallen away, He does not say then, forget it, I warned you, tough, I'll find someone else. That's not God's way. He says, when you are captive and you begin to remember, when you begin to remember what God has told you, and you return to the Lord with all your heart and all your soul, He says, God will bring you from your captivity. How God loves them. You know, God loves the nation of Israel. And He has this national, He's dealing with them as a nation here. These are national promises and all. Remember that. God is speaking to them as a nation. But He's saying, if you'll do certain things, then they'll be blessed. Blessings would be theirs. If not, then the curses that we studied last week would be theirs. Now, God, of course, knows that they indeed will turn from Him as a nation, as we know, looking back now, that they do. But He tells them here, when you turn back to Me, I will deliver you. Now, they go through various captivities and dispersals. We know they will go into the Babylonian captivity, eventually come back. We know that there'll come that time in 70 AD when there'll be the total thrashing of the nation Israel, and they'll be dispersed among all the nations, and they won't be reestablished again until what turned out to be now in 1948 when they came back into the land as a nation. And of course, we know that Matthew 24 speaks of the ultimate gathering of the Jews back into the land, and that's really the argument could be made that that's what's being spoke about here. That, of course, will be part of the end time events. We live in exciting times today. There's no doubt that these are exciting times. And how the Florida vote's going to go, I guess that's kind of exciting. But, you know, that's kind of a drop in the bucket. Now, you keep your eyes on Israel and you're focusing on some important stuff. Not that our stuff here isn't important, but you know what I'm saying. We're talking really, really. It's interesting all these things are unfolding. And the things that are going on over in Israel and the jockeying for position and just all. Again, we don't know if it's just a wake-up call or if we really are up at that point. But one of these days, we're going to hear the trumpet. And those who are believers will go home. And those end-time events will begin to unfold. And God will once again turn and deal with the nation of Israel. Those 7 years yet of Daniel's prophecy will turn again and deal with the nation of Israel. But know that we do live in exciting times, and we could hear the trumpet. But of importance to us, most importance maybe, is you got to be ready. You got to be ready for that trumpet. You got to make sure you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your heart. Sometimes they put out these very interesting polls they take, surveys, and these gigantic proportions of people claim to be born again, and that'd be awesome if it's true. I can't see people's hearts, but you sometimes you have to wonder when you see, well, I don't get too negative, but when you see the way people vote sometimes, and you see the way they act, and when you see the way people treat each other, when you see things go on, you read about all these high percentage of people who are born again, you just, oh, I shake my head, I go, what? That doesn't compute. Got to be ready. Born again is not some little cute little phrase. It's what Jesus said has to take place in your heart if you're going to see the kingdom of heaven. And you only are born again by receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. Did you notice throughout here, by the way, as a little side note, the frequent references to the heart? Verse 2, if you return to me with all your children, with all your heart, and with all your soul. Moving further on down, it talks about verse 8, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. I am continually reminded of God's great interest in our heart. The state of our heart. The heart in Scripture represents not the muscle that pushes blood around, but the heart in Scripture represents the core of who we are. The seat of our will, our choices and all. It's the real us, so to speak. Meaning we need to guard that part of us. And we need to keep them surrendered to Jesus. It is the great focus of God's concern. Us, our hearts, the real us, that core of what we base our decisions and all upon. And he says, circumcise your hearts. And that'll be something we see carried on into the New Testament. That a true Jew, Paul will tell us, is one who is circumcised of heart. Circumcision is what? It's cutting away of the flesh. We need to cut away the fleshly parts of our heart, meaning those earthly parts, those parts of the flesh as opposed to the spirit. We know the nation of Israel will get to the point where they would think just because they were physically circumcised that somehow that commended them to God. And Paul would say, hey, it's circumcision of the heart that's going to do it. It'd be like someone today saying that they're saved. Why are you saved? Well, because I got baptized. Oh, baptism saved you? Because you got dunked in the water? No, baptism was supposed to be just a living out of something that was... See, true baptism is a baptism of the heart first. And then the physical baptism is just a living out of it. It's a demonstration in this world of what's happened on the inside already. But true circumcision is of the heart. True baptism is of the heart. It's always about the heart. Oh, that we would all have surrendered hearts continually. And that's God's great concern. God doesn't look on the outside. He always goes straight to the heart. He's always looking for a person who has a heart after him, like he declared with David. He wants people to have hearts after God's heart. Always about that core part of me and you. Interesting here how it says how God rejoices over them. God rejoicing over us? See, God has good thoughts toward you, not evil ones. God has good plans toward you. He wants to rejoice over you. The basic gist of this part of this chapter is basically when you get in this place and you turn again, when you return to me, you come back to me, then he says, this is what will happen. I'll be rejoicing over you. And he will indeed. He's offering his availability. Just turn around and I'll be there for you. Thank God that God is a God of the second chance. And we know they will do that. They'll track with him, but then they'll fall away. But he doesn't write them off. He even goes so far as to bring circumstances to bear on them to get them to turn around. But they turn around and he'd take them back. They get to cooking again. And we'll see it. They get to the point where they'll get kind of slack about it, wander off, get into other things, fall away. They get in trouble, cry out. He takes them back. They start cooking along, fall away, cry out, come back, fall away, cry out. Thank God that he's a God of the third and the fourth and the fifth chances. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands how many people here are on their fifth or sixth or seventh or hundredth chance. Well, maybe I will. No, I won't do that. But thank God that he gives a second and third chance. But you know what? Don't presume upon that because, you know, we miss out on so much in that. The nation of Israel will suffer and they'll miss out on so much. Yes, he accepts back and he forgives us, but... You know, it's not like, oh boy, I got away with something and then God took me back. Because when you really repent, you understand, I didn't get away with something. I got ripped off. I settled for so much less than what he had. You'll find yourself saying, gosh, I really thought that in that relationship that wasn't of God, or in that activity that wasn't of God, or in that drug or alcohol or gambling or whatever it might be. I really thought that that was going to get me. Man, it ripped me off. I'm further behind the curve than I ever was when I wandered into it. People who are really repentant, you never hear it come out of their lips like, oh boy, I sure had fun, now I get to come back too, this is great. No, when they really get it, they stand there broken and they go, man, I am a jerk. So thank God he gives second and third and fourth chances, but don't fall upon those, you're missing out. Paul was teaching how grace, that wherever sin abounded, grace abounded even more. And so he was saying, some might suggest, well, why don't we just keep on sinning so that we'll just keep sinning more, grace will abound even more, good stuff. And he says, God forbid, how can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? What he's saying is, if we get it, we won't keep going back and doing it. If we really understand what God has done and delivered us from and the price he paid and what we're doing when we do go back, how can we who are dead to it live any longer therein? Now we come to verse 11. Verse 11 to the end of the chapter. These are awesome. Well, they all are awesome, but this continues to be such good stuff. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Now just ponder that for a moment. He says, this isn't all some big mystery. Oh, how are we ever going to know what God wants, what he's like? No mortal can know. Who's going to go over the ocean and bring it back for us? Who's going to go up into heaven and bring it down to us? Because you don't have to do that. The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. God has made himself known to us. He has given us his word. We can know it, and we can know him through his word. All that we need, all that pertains to life and godliness and all, he has given us. And you don't have to go on some big pilgrimage halfway around the world. He is available to all, and his word is available that we might know his will and do it. Verse 14, look at it again. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Now keep that verse in mind. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Go to Romans in your New Testament. Go to Romans, four Gospels, book of Acts, and then Romans. Romans chapter 10 for just a moment. Well-known portion of Scripture, but I want you to watch Paul's use of what we just read. Go to Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 6. You can read the whole chapter later. You can read it all, but just pick up on verse 6 here. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And there we see him directly point to what we just read in Deuteronomy. But he's using it now to say something. The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What an awesome thing that is. Paul now taking us and showing us this application, if you will. How close is salvation? Over the sea somewhere? No. Right there, as near as your mouth and your heart. Do we have to go climb some distant mountain?
Do we have to try to ascend up to heaven? No, one has come down from heaven that you might believe in your heart and confess with your mouth unto salvation. Believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, confessing in your mouth that Jesus is Lord. At that moment, salvation is ushered in. Salvation is as near as repenting and turning to God right where you are. You don't got to go up to heaven. You don't got to go across the sea. You don't got to go up some mountain somewhere. Just right where you are. It's as close as your mouth and your heart. Is your heart his tonight? That's the challenge. That's the question. Is your heart really his tonight? If so, then you're saved. You're saved as you'll ever be. If you have truly repented of your sins, received the work on the cross, given him your heart, you are saved. You are heaven bound. But if your heart isn't his, it can be with just one heartfelt prayer. He's as near as your mouth and your heart. Who's going to go up into heaven for me? You don't need to. He's come down to here for you. Who's going to cross the ocean? You don't need to. He's right here tonight, and he's knocking on the door of your heart. All you got to do is cry out, ask, and he'll come in. What an awesome thing how near God is to us. Let's go back to our Deuteronomy passage. Deuteronomy, we're in chapter 30 now, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. See, that's the contrast. Life and good on one side, death and evil on the other. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, you see that? See, you don't hear because your heart's not turned. It turns away from him and you don't hear, not having ears to hear. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, see, it's the ear is connected to the heart. You can hear but not really hear if the heart's not, but if the heart will, like I said earlier, if the heart will be hungry and turn, and you'll hear. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. What awesome verses these are. Read them on your own when you have a chance, or just soak in them, or consider this chapter and this last half of this. The word is very near you, in your mouth, in your hearts, that you may do it. And he says, see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. He did that for them as a nation, but he sets that before us individually. God gives us a choice. Today, choice is the cry, you know, the big banner that everybody in this world wants to walk under. People want choice. Freedoms, give me choice. God says, okay, I'll give you choice. I'll give you the ultimate choice. I'll give you choice between life and good, death and evil. But from his heart, he says, choose life. Choose life. To them as a nation, it meant walking in his commandments and his statutes and all. What does that mean to us today? Life is only found in Jesus Christ. True life. Eternal life. So we can choose life, meaning receive Jesus, or you choose death, meaning a life lived outside of Jesus. But his continual cry is still the same. Choose life. Choose Jesus. What awesome verses these are. We get this little glimpse of God's heart. How he longed for them to choose life. And it says down here in verse 20, he is your life. He's the length of your days. He's everything. It's all about Jesus. Choose him. Receive him. Chapter 31. We covered these first 8 verses this morning. We'll just kind of skim through them tonight. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. Guess that means it's his birthday. We got Moses' birthday right here. Or perhaps he's just saying he's arrived at that age, at this particular point. He said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. In particular, that means the going out and coming in that has to do with ministering. Going in before the Lord and then coming out and ministering to the people. He's basically saying, I'm old, I'm tired, I can't carry on that work of the ministry any longer. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. Remember, because of the fact that he had misrepresented God, God had told him, Moses, you can't go over into the land. So we read in verse 3, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. This being strong, of good courage, not being afraid, not being dismayed, that's what our lives are to look like when we walk in the newness of life Jesus Christ gives us. We know that the promised land stands for that new life in Jesus Christ, a new life in the fullness of the Spirit. The Jordan River stands for dying to self and the flesh and the old ways and all. We're to cross through that and come out into that land of walking in the fullness of the Spirit, yielding totally to God. That being the case, he says, don't walk around afraid, dismayed. Be strong. Be courageous. God will always be with you. Don't be afraid of your enemies. Don't let the circumstances throw you. Live with this consciousness of God's presence, and that's supposed to result in a peace. Interesting. Moses, of course, in Scripture represents the law because he's the one that God used to give the law. But you notice the law can't bring you over Jordan into the land lived in the fullness of the Spirit. The typology is that. You see, the law can't bring you into a life in Christ in the fullness of the Spirit. Only grace can do that. We don't walk in the fullness of the Lord by following the law. We do it by grace and grace alone. Now, interesting, Joshua will be the one to lead them in. And most of you know, Joshua, which is the name Jesus in Greek, is the one who will bring them into this fullness of life. And again, it's just a typology, an example of what Jesus does and only Jesus can do, and that the law can't do it. Only Jesus can bring us into that full walk in the Spirit and help us live a life of surrender to him. Verses 3 and verses 8 point out that God says he goes with us and goes before us. There is nowhere that you'll go, that God isn't already there. Take comfort in that. Walk in a realization of that. Lean on Him. Trust Him. Call out to Him. Avail yourself of His presence. Live with an awareness of it, and it will change everything. Verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priest, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. Every 7 years, we know, they were to gather together, that year of release and all. And it says, when you do that, make sure every time you gather, you read all this to the people. Why? That they might learn to fear God, meaning reverence God, and observe what He tells them to do. What God wants is not a secret, not then, not now. He wants it totally proclaimed. What must they do to work the works of God? Believe on Him whom God has sent. Believe on Jesus. But notice here, basically the context is Moses is placing an importance on the reading of the Word for them and for the children. Thank God He's spoken to us, and may we never take for granted that we have His Word. But notice it does say, not only to read it, but pass it on to your children. There's an important place for the reading of and passing on to our children of what God has said. And thank God for our children's ministry who does that so faithfully. But as I've said before, don't rely on just the children's ministry. Make sure in your own home you are teaching the children what God says. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. The passing of the mantle from Moses to Joshua has now arrived. Notice, Moses doesn't whine or complain. You simply find two godly men going to and then standing before God, just seeking His will. Can you picture the scene now? Moses and Joshua standing there at the tabernacle. And this cloud representing God's appearance and all this tabernacle, and the pillar of cloud comes down and stands there with them. That seems to me like this would be an awesome subject for a painting. It seems to me like this would be an awesome painting just to have Joshua and Moses standing at the tabernacle and this cloud coming down. Just picture the scene, if you will. It's awesome. In verse 16, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Sad passage we've arrived at. Sad prophecy about Israel. Moses, you're going to die, and these people are going to play the harlot. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done and that they have turned to other gods. Now, therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouth that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. They're going to rebel. God knows it, of course. They're going to rebel, but they're going to realize it. They're going to come to a place where they go, surely this has happened because we've turned to false gods. And so he says, write down this song. Now, chapter 32 is the song that Moses writes down. And next week, Lord willing, we will look at it. Won't have time tonight. But it's the song of Moses. And it's going to be a song that, as the text tells us, will bear witness to the people of why they're going to be going through what they go through. Verse 20, when I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, and they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that the song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give them. Amazing. God says, I know their inclination. I know what they're going to do before I even take them into the land. But he makes provision that they will hear the song, be convicted, and turn back. They'll know what the problem is through the words of the song that we'll look at next week. Interesting how worship songs can do that, though. Worship songs can encourage and lift up, and also they can convict you, can't they? Because if you're standing there and if you're doing anything more than, if you're just singing rote words off the song sheet, then maybe it doesn't touch. But if we slow down and start realizing what we're singing, so often don't you find yourself saying, I'm singing it, Lord, but I know that it's not completely true. I'm singing, Lord, I love you with all my heart, but I know, Lord, I struggle. Or I totally surrender, but I know last week I was sure a lot more about me than you. Or whatever, if we're honest. And so songs, if we're really, God using them to convict us too, but never to slam us, but to draw us back. They would repent, and that the words would be a reality because we've surrendered afresh to him. Verse 22, therefore Moses wrote the song the same day and taught it to the song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Then he inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them. And I will be with you. So again, God speaks to Joshua, and he says it again, be strong and of good courage. Then we come to the end of the chapter here. So it was, when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. Listen to this. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you've been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. How that must have hurt Moses. He had ministered to them all those years, to that whole journey through the 40 years in the wilderness and all. He'd been traveling with them. He'd interceded for them. He pleaded with them. But now he says, I know what you're like. He says, and you know what? If you're this rebellious and stiff necked while I'm alive, I know that when I'm dead, you're totally going to fall away. I know what you're going to do, and it won't be good. God had told Moses, and Moses knows. He knows they're going to fall away. For all the teaching and all they'd seen, all they'd gone through, it won't be enough for them. Moses, close now to death, and yet still warning and focusing on the people. What an awesome heart. And then verse 30. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And that sets the stage for the song of Moses and where we're going to pick up next week, Lord willing. Let's stand. I encourage you to come gather with us next week.